Our text this evening is found in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. And Paul writes here, Ephesians 6 verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to the Scriptures. Let us seek the Lord's face, please. Our gracious Father, it is our desire that we would give off our best unto Thee. But Lord, we thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us. As we reflect on Calvary, what is it that we would give our all? And yet so often we do hold back. Oh Lord, help us to continuously be yielding unto Thee. Oh Lord, we confess our need of Thy help as we come to Thy word. The words may be familiar, and yet we need Thy help. Oh, take Thy truth, we pray, and write it upon all of our hearts. Give that mighty fullness of the Holy Ghost to preach Thy truth aright. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I think it is well understood by most of God's people that we have three great enemies in the Christian life. There is the enemy of the world. There is the enemy of our own flesh. And the enemy of the devil and his forces. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And daily we face these enemies. We engage in conflict. It's a conflict as we engage in it that we knew nothing of in our unconverted days. As Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 prepares the scene here for laying out the Christian armor, these items that the Christian is to take, he shows us why the armor is so needed. We need this armor because of the strength of our enemy. And Paul brings us then to focus on one of these great enemies that I've mentioned, the enemy of the devil. In verse 11, Ephesians 6 verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God." Why so? "That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because the devil is standing against us. Now in this book, the book of Ephesians, Paul has been very keen to emphasize to us the greatness of our position in Jesus Christ. I mentioned this last time in Ephesians chapter 2, for example, in the verse 6. Ephesians 2 in the verse 6, it says that the Lord hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Paul there, among other things, is emphasizing the great position that we have in Jesus Christ. Where are you positioned tonight if you are a believer? You are positioned right there in glory. Your eternity is guaranteed in Jesus Christ. Now, if that is true, if we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ, why is it that we feel this animosity of the devil? How is it that we face such opposition? The answer is that it is actually because of our position in Christ that we face this great opposition and enmity of the devil. If you were still in Satan's kingdom, then the devil would be happy to leave you alone. If you were still in darkness, he would be quite happy for you to live unaware or oblivious to his existence. Satan's enmity is against God. Satan's enmity is against Jesus Christ in particular. And it is against God then, first and foremost. And so as we feel of Satan, as we think of this truth of Satan being against us, that really is secondary. Satan's enmity, first and foremost, is against God and against Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. And you think of Satan's first great attack on the earth, his attack against Eve. The devil wanted to bring mankind into his possession. But if we think of this question, was that enmity really against man first and foremost, or against God first and foremost? And the answer is that it actually was an attack primarily upon God. Because God was the rightful owner of mankind. As the great creator, God was the great head. But what was that sin? It was a sin of rebellion against the head, so that mankind would be taken under Satan's dominion. I want you to see then, while that certainly was an attack against Adam and Eve, before that it was an attack against God himself. And so, Christian, as you have been made a partaker of the divine nature, why is it the devil attacks you? The devil attacks you because you are the very possession of God. You have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And therefore, you being the very possession of Christ, you being seated in glory in him, you will face those fiery darts, because the darts are actually first and foremost being aimed against the God who indwells you. I mentioned this morning Saul of Tarshish on the Damascus Road. Remember that question that was asked? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou the Christians? No. Why persecutest thou me? And so the Christians certainly felt that the darts were against them. But primarily, first and foremost, it was opposition against God himself. Wasn't this also illustrated for us in the Old Testament? Remember that time when the nation desired a king? And Samuel took that very personally, understandably so. Remember how the Lord encouraged Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. They have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Now, the Lord was not denying there that they were rejecting Samuel. Of course they were rejecting Samuel. But the Lord was bringing Samuel to the very heart of the matter. The attack of the nation was an attack upon God, the great supreme. And as they rejected God and attacked God, to do so, they got at God's servant. And so to go back to my original question, why am I as a believer suffering so much if I am really seated in the heavenly places? You're suffering so much because you're seated in the heavenly places, and yet you still have a position in the flesh on earth. And so, as long as you have this position on earth, these attacks will continue. And you will feel these assaults of the wicked one. And so we're brought here in this text, Ephesians 6 verse 12, to see that the church is facing opposition. And in this case, the church is facing the opposition of the very forces of hell. Now, I want to see, first of all, the significant might of our opposition. And this will take up most of the time in the message this evening. The significant might of our opposition. If we're reading verse 12, this is surely the great emphasis for us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Sometimes the devil is pictured or characterized as being this little figure carrying a fork. And as we read verse 12, we see that that caricature is far from the reality. That the devil is an adversary of great might. And this text makes that so clear. And as we think of this might, we can consider what I've entitled the devil's infantry. The devil's infantry. What I mean by that is the devil has great organizational powers in his kingdom. And his army then is one that has great organization. And before we get into that, if you look back at verse 11, it says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now that word wiles of the devil, the Greek word that's translated that way, is a word that has the idea of follow up by method. In fact, our English word methodology comes directly, our English word methodology comes directly from that Greek word. Although there is an idea in the Greek that hasn't come into our English understanding. And that is the idea that is, as translated here in the Authorized Version, wiles. That is, deceit, treachery, craft. And so what is the methodology of Satan? It's a methodology of craft. So the devil has no integrity. His opposition is intense, but it is deceitful. And I believe then we're to understand verse 12 as the explanation of these wiles. What is this methodology of deceit? Well, it is laid out for us here, and it involves great structure. There is a hierarchy in view. And that is marked out by the word against in the English text. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So what are we wrestling against? Against, number one, principalities. Against, number two, powers. Number three, the rulers of the darkness of this world or this age. And then four, spiritual wickedness in high or heavenly places. And here are four strata, as it were. Demonic spirits, fallen angels. Very often when we think of the demons and the fallen angels, we categorize them together, and of course they can be considered as one whole under the dominion of their father, the devil. But this verse is making it clear that the demons have an organized structure beyond that. Now, as we think of the godly angels, the angels that have not fallen, the scripture does show us that there is a structure among them. So we read of the seraphim, Isaiah chapter 6, remember the winged creatures there in Isaiah chapter 6. In a number of Old Testament scriptures, we read of the cherubim. We read of Michael, the archangel. We read of Gabriel, a special function for him. And so there are various levels, as it were, among the angels, among the holy angels. And we find then in verse 12 that there is still structure among the fallen angels. There are fallen angels possessing rank. And so we read here, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. That word principalities, going back in the Greek meaning of the word, it has the idea of first place. And so we are being brought to see then this idea of rank, and there are those fallen angels then possessing a position of rank. There are fallen angels then occupied with rule, because we read then of powers or authorities. So there are these demons that have authority. And then there are fallen angels who display Satan's realm. We read there of rulers of the darkness of this age or this world. And what has been emphasized is the extensive nature of this kingdom. So we read of rank, rule, Satan's realm. And then there are fallen angels who display rebellion. Rebellion. Spiritual wickedness in high places. And the language there is describing great evil. Some have described it as spiritual forces of wickedness. These fallen angels certainly have an appetite, a terrible appetite for wickedness. So let us never have the idea that Satan and his forces are disorganized. Let us never get the idea that they just happen upon various opportunities. There is structure with these forces of wickedness. They have a plan in view. Though, of course, we know that they will ultimately fail in their plan. But there is a plan that has been unfolded. Here is significant might in our opposition, the devil's infantry. But then there is also the devil's ingenuity. I've mentioned this word, wild, Satan's methodology. And I want to think about that again for a moment or two, these wiles. Jonathan Edwards, the great New England revivalist preacher, he spoke of how sin did not abolish the faculties of the angelic nature. When we think of Adam, when Adam sinned, he didn't lose the faculties of human nature. Now, the faculties of human nature have been affected by the fall. So there's none of us here that are as clever as Adam was. We don't have the capacity that he had. We suffer from forgetfulness, some more than others. We have processing problems, some more than others. We have comprehension problems. But we do still have these faculties of memory and processing and so on. So they have been affected, but they remain. And Jonathan Edwards then, he was saying that just as sin has not destroyed all faculties in man, the rebellion of the angels, these angels that fell, they still have capacity. They have great intelligence. They have great curiosity. The good angels have great capacity. And certainly Scripture teaches us of their curiosity. But as the wicked angels have fallen, they still have capacity. Only now they use that capacity in pursuing their evil deeds. Remember, we read of the good angels in 1 Peter 1 verse 12, the angels that have not fallen. And speaking of the gospel, Peter says there, 1 Peter 1 verse 12, which things the angels desire to look into. And the word there is actually the same word that was used when the disciples came to the tomb. And there was a stooping in order to see in. And here's the idea. The angels, they are moving their head in such a way to try and understand the gospel from another angle. They want to examine it. There is this curiosity, a desire to know more. As we think of the fallen angels then, what are they looking for? They are stooping for opportunities to do wickedness. Again, thinking of the good angels, Paul says, Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits? is sent forth to minister. And the second word, minister, sent forth to minister, has the idea of serve, the Greek word deacon. They're sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. And so the holy angels are engaged in this holy service. And it's a ministry that you and I today as God's people benefit from. As we think of the fallen angels, they have a service, but it's a wicked service. Again, Paul tells us what it is, or what part of it is. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You see, the fallen angels are our professors. They are lecturers in falsehood. Now, they don't believe the thing that they teach. And they bring a different message in each class. So they're quite happy to teach the Romanist one thing, and the Mormon another, and the Islamic another, the Jehovah Witness something else. But they don't mind the confusion, as long as it's against the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to see then this ingenuity putting their faculties to evil use. Then we have the devil's invisibility. And what I mean by that is not only that we cannot see these forces, but the activity is not always seen either. Now, in our text, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Because what is being emphasized here is that we are wrestling against these spirit beings. Evil spirit beings. Now, if you keep that in mind, turn to Matthew 16. This is a portion, I'm sure, that is familiar to us all. Matthew chapter 16 and the verse 15. Matthew 16 and the verse 15. And the Lord asked the question here, he saith unto them, whom say ye that I am? And then verse 16, Simon Peter gives his answer on behalf of the disciples. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And so the Father, through the operation of the Holy Spirit, had been ministering to Simon Peter. And the Holy Spirit then had been enlightening Simon to the truth that Jesus, as some referred to him, Jesus of Nazareth, that he actually was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this, of course, is to be the reality in the life of the Christian. When we open God's Word, the Holy Spirit ministers the truth into our hearts, as was the case here with Peter, the Spirit witnessing to our spirit. And we are brought then to believe and to hold to the truth as Peter did. But if you go down the passage then, in Matthew chapter 16 to verse 21. In verse 21, from that time forth, after this great confession of Peter, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned, Christ turned, and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offence unto me. For thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now you think here of what Peter was saying. Lord, you can't suffer like this. You can't be rejected and despised. So a short time before, he had been saying, I believe You're the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But now, he was standing against a vital part of that Old Testament prophecy. Especially Isaiah 53, the suffering servant. And so the Lord says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And surely the Lord is saying then, this idea, it didn't come from the Holy Spirit. This wasn't the result of the ministry of those angels in Hebrews 1:14. Here was a demonic spirit impressing falsehood upon your mind that Christ could be a victorious Messiah without the cross. Now, Peter was not aware when the Holy Spirit was working in his heart, leading him into truth. That was an invisible operation, a secret operation. But here too was an invisible secret operation as he was being fed wickedness, that which was anti-truth. It reminds us of the devil's invisibility. Those invisible forces are shown in the kingdom parables of the sower and the seed and the wheat and the tares. Remember the wayside hearers, where there is that seed that the birds take from the hard surface and they take it away. Mark 4:15, "And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Now you think of the preaching of the gospel. It is done. And the voice of man is heard, and there is this preaching forth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not invisible. But yet, the devil comes as this invisible force, taking away the good seed of the word of God. The parable of the tares. Remember how the seed was sown, but then the tares were sown, Matthew 13:25, while men slept. So it wasn't seen. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. And so all the time that the servants of God are engaging in the work of God, we are to remember that the devil is at work. There is this strategy. And we recognize he has a strategy. But we're not always aware of what particular method he's using on every occasion. I believe the devil does have a very clear view. If you look with me at verse 12, at the end of the verse, it speaks there of how our wrestle is against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, if you have a margin, you'll see that the word high is the word heavenly. And so earlier in the book of Ephesians, we had that word, or we do have that word on a number of occasions, heavenly. I've mentioned Ephesians 2 verse 6, that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The translators of the Authorized Version rightly believe that this word heavenly can be used in different senses. And so it can refer to the third heaven, the heaven of heavens. And that is our position. But they didn't believe that it was that heaven of heavens that was in view here. And so they have translated, I believe rightly, spiritual wickedness in high places. What is this teaching us? Well, I believe it's showing us that the demons have a very clear view of the work of God. They are in high places. The work of God is not concealed from them. They are looking down, as it were. So they do not have that access, as it were, in the glory of glories.
But they are in, the high, in these high places. And they have a view of the work of God on earth. The devil's invisibility. And I want to see then the devil's instruments. Because back in Ephesians 6 verse 12 it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Sometimes when we know a particular scripture verse for a long time, it can lose the shock value in our own meditation of it. You imagine this letter being read out in the Ephesian congregation. Imagine someone hearing these words for the very first time. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." And imagine someone sitting in the congregation hearing that. And for a moment they may take exception with it. They might say, "Well, of course my battle, my great struggle is against flesh and blood. My boss has wrongly accused me. I'm in conflict with him. And my family have opposed me. There's conflict with them. My friends have betrayed me." And so they think, "Of course I wrestle with flesh and blood. The gospel has put me into conflict with people." And the gospel does put us into conflict with people. Paul isn't denying that. What he is saying is this: when your boss has wrongly accused you, perhaps there were evil forces working against you. When your family have opposed you, the devil has been at work. When your friends have betrayed you, it was part of a greater conflict. Now, I should say that not all of our trouble is because of the devil, because there are those two enemies that I've mentioned earlier, the world and the flesh, though the devil makes use of both of those. But much of our wrestling, much of our conflict with flesh and blood is to be traced to this. These spiritual beings that have not flesh and blood. And as we look at the text in this way, I think we can see then that the devil has instruments. You think of the Church of Christ in the Acts of the Apostles, the great conflict that they endured. Authorities seeking to silence the preaching of the gospel, imprisonment, the scheme of Ananias and Sapphira to deceive the congregation, the complaint of the Grecians that their widows were neglected and the conflict that that brought, the martyrdom of Stephen, and there were all these problems. Some on account of external forces working against them, some internal problems. But we know this. The devil had his instruments. And in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, there were instruments inside as well as outside. You think of Joseph, the enmity that he faced at the hand of his brothers, the lies of Potiphar's wife, the forgetfulness and ingratitude of the butler. There was a problem. There were problems with men and women of flesh and blood. And yet, Joseph's great struggle was not against his brothers. It wasn't against Potiphar's wife. It wasn't against that forgetful butler. The great conflict was against these forces of wickedness that were set against him. And so the devil has his instruments. And as we draw all of this together, surely we have to confess there is this significant might of our opposition. And all around us, we can see great opposition against the Church of Jesus Christ. A great opposition against things that we hold so dear. We don't need to multiply examples this evening. There is this great significant might of our opposition. But I want to see, secondly, the superior might of our advocate. The superior might of our advocate. And because as we have thought about this strength of the opposition, I trust that the thought in your mind has been this. I need God's protection. If all of this is true about the opposition, I need a very special protection to be upon me. If there are these great forces planning and scheming, if there are forces working against me and in my life that I'm unaware of, if the devil is his instruments against me, then I need the Lord to be working on my part. And I need to know that. I need to know the power of the Godhead, the wisdom of the Godhead, the protection of the Godhead. And so Paul then goes on to speak about the armor, that God has given the armor. And of course, that is a subject in itself. Each item is a subject in itself. But here is God's provision for his people. We have a great enemy. But God has given great provision. And this provision then is to be taken. Take the armor. Don't try to make your own. But take what God gives to you. Take what is for you in Christ. Take the belt of truth, because he is the truth. Take the breastplate of righteousness, because he is our righteousness. Take these shoes, the gospel of peace, because he is our peace. And as you take the items, fight. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And the word translated wrestle here does have that meaning. It was used in this idea of a very close conflict. And so it is the word that's used in the whole area of wrestling. And Paul, of course, is here speaking under the analogy of warfare. But he introduces this word wrestle to emphasize this matter that it's a close contest. Close combat is involved. Much of the warfare today involves someone going to a computer, and what they do in their computer here is felt somewhere far away. Paul is saying that that's not the warfare that we're engaged in. There's this old-fashioned, head-to-head conflict. And we must fight. But for our encouragement, while these forces are greater than our own natural personal strength, the weaponry that our Lord gives us is greater than the strength of our enemy. And so if you could look back in Ephesians 1 and verse 21, and speaking here of Christ, it says that he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And here are some of the words that are used then to describe these forces of wickedness. And Christ is above these forces, these principalities, whether they are in the good sense or the wicked sense. The Lord is above them all. All has been put under his feet, verse 22. And so here these powers, they are great. But we're reminded of those lovely words, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we're not to undermine the forces against us. But Paul, as he wrote these words, he didn't write them that we would live defeatist in a defeatist attitude. As I've brought this sermon this evening and I haven't preached it, that you might go home feeling miserable. But rather that you would go home recognizing, yet there are great forces. Yes, there are great forces against me. But greater is He that is on my side. If you could turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. And as I was thinking over these angelic beings are greater than man. And yet Christ to overcome these fallen angels, Christ to defeat them, was made a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. And go down then to verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And in order to defeat these forces, Christ did not take the form of an angel to meet them and to destroy them. The great wonder of the gospel is this, that Christ was even made lower than the angels. He took part of flesh and blood. He had a true humanity. But through death, He has destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The great wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this evening then, as we go home, let us not be like those 10 unbelieving spies. I remember how they said, "We be not able to go up against them, for they are stronger than us." Let us instead be like Caleb and Joshua. And we can speak then on the basis of the work of Calvary and say, Numbers 14 verse 9, "They are bread for us. Their defenses departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Acknowledge their might. Acknowledge their greatness. But their doom is guaranteed. And therefore tonight, as we go out to fight, we're not fighting for victory, but we're fighting from victory, on the basis of victory. Praise God. Greater is He that is in us. We trust the Lord will bless His word this evening to all of our hearts.